Hey, how about let's give a little bit of love to the worship team this morning. Y'all know how blessed we are to have them guys. Old Cornbread said it might get loud. My granddad used to say a mite's on the chip. Well, ain't no mite about it. We're going to get loud for the Lord over here. So welcome. We're so thankful that you chose to come and worship with us today. It's a great day. It's an exciting day. And so here at Bethel, I'll just tell you, we kind of have a little theme. And our overarching theme of this whole thing that we try to do here is love God, love others, and live life with passion. We believe that's what God has called us to do. Number one, to love God. Not to love God half-heartedly. Not to love God when things are going to hell in a handbasket. And not just to love God on Sundays or Wednesdays, but to love God all the time. To love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might, because God is a good God and he's been good to you and me. Could somebody say a good amen? God is really pretty easy to love when you understand his greatness, when you understand his goodness and how he created everything for you and I. And then even while we were yet sinners, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to redeem us out of our sin and to change our hearts and to change our eternal destination. God is really pretty easy to love because he's so good. That second part, love God, love others, is where the challenge comes in. Come on, somebody. Like loving some of you is really, really, really hard. I'm just telling you. You mean to call you out? Where you at? No, I'm teasing. Like it's easy to love God, but it's hard to love others because we have different ideas. We have different upbringings. We have different opinions. We come from different denominations. We have all these different ideas. But God says, you know what? Everybody is created in the image of God. And every one of us are equal in the body of Christ. And we have to learn to love God. And we have to learn to love others and get along with everybody else. And then the last thing is this, love God, love others, and then live life with passion. Everybody shout passion. Like, let's do it again, say passion. Like I love, if you know me, and if you've been to church at Bethel in Anson very often, you know that everything we're going to do, we're going to try to do it with passion. We're going to do it with zeal. You're going to do it with energy. And the very definition of that word passion is excitement. It's fervor. It's intensity. And how many of you know, Jesus did not leave heaven, take upon flesh, come and live upon this earth, be crucified, resurrected, and ascended to the right hand of the Father, shed the blood that would redeem you and I for us to live a passionless life. Oh, come on, somebody. This is 11 o'clock. I'll preach all day to you in here now. Them Baptists have all the chicken fried steak eat up at the restaurant down there if you mess with me. Living a passionless life is not what Christ intended for you and I to do. Every day we should live with excitement. I understand you have struggles. Guess what? I have struggles as well. Things don't always go our way, but every day when we wake up and we put our feet on the floor, we should say, this is the day that the Lord has made. There is a new opportunity. It's a new season. And if God be for me, who shall be against me? We should attack every day with passion. And I don't know about you, but we need some passion back in our world. We need some passion. I don't have time to go there. We need some passion in our life. We need some passion in our marriage, y'all. It's Valentine's week, baby. Buy her the chocolates and buy her a dozen roses. Come on, somebody. Take her out, wine her and dine her. Girl, put something sexy on for him and look good for your husband. For your husband. If he's your boyfriend, dress very modest. But if it's your husband, go all the way. Come on, somebody. It's what I tell them. Once you get married, you can be a lamb in the kitchen and a lion in the bedroom. But until then, we need some passion back in our marriages. Fall back in love with your spouse. Fall back. Remember why you asked her to marry you. Remember why you said yes to him. Get some passion back in our marriages. Our children need to see husbands and wives and moms and dads passionately love one another. Have some passion with your kids. I know your kids get on your nerves sometimes, but have some passion with your kids. Spend some time with your kids. Get in the floor and have a tea party with your daughter. Go outside and rope the dummy, throw the football. Get some passion. How many of you know we need a little passion in our spirituality, y'all? I'm so tired of people. We need some passion spiritually. I mean, come on, y'all.
We got the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Read the Word of God. If you'll spend time with God and you'll spend time in your spirituality, you will get a spiritual fervor that will come back to your life. I've said it forever. People get saved and they're excited. People go on a walk to Emmaus and they come home and they're excited and they allow their spiritual passions to die out. Can I just say this right quick? I know we got all kind of church folk here, different denominations, different churches, but I think a church needs to have some passion. I mean, we got to have a little. I know you don't got to be as loud. I know you don't got to be holler like I do, but yeah, churches are to be a place. You know what? Sometimes our week stinks. Can I hear a good amen? And you got the Democrats and the Republicans and they're arguing and you got CNN and you got Fox News and you got the economy and you got Iran and you got all this stuff. I need a place where I can come that is filled with passion when I come to church and it makes me feel good. And it doesn't matter what song the worship team sings and it doesn't matter how good the preacher preaches. It's just a place of passion where the body of Christ has come together and agreed to lift up the name of Jesus. I'm going to tell you something really straight and then I'm moving on. A passionless life sucks. Find your passion. Jesus died. Romans 12:11. Let me read you some scripture about passion. Romans 12:11. Paul says, do not be slothful. Don't be lazy in your zeal and your passion, but be fervent in spirit. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. I love what Paul says again in 2 Corinthians 9:2. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians. Namely, that Achaia has been prepared since the last day. Watch this. And your zeal has stirred up most of them. Your zeal, because your passion for life. Do you have any of those friends that you're around, they just have a passion for life? And when you get around them, it stirs you up as well? We need to have that kind of passion. Stir up others. Listen, baby, I know my limitations very well. I've been preaching for 24 years. I'm not the most intellectual. I'm not the most studious guy. I can't preach like a lot of preachers can, but I'm going to tell you something. God said, do what you do. Do it loud and do it with passion, and the Spirit of God will stir people up and draw them closer to Jesus Christ. We just need more Christians to get passionate about their faith. Even the disciples said about Jesus, in John chapter 2, verse 17, his disciples, the closest ones to Jesus, they said his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal, passion for the Lord's house will consume you. Jesus was consumed with passion. When I think about passion, there's not much more, there's not any other service more passionate than a baptism service. Than to watch people make a public profession go under the waters of baptism. What a sacred moment. What a powerful moment that represents so much. If I had time, I could tell you as I look across this congregation, there's many of you that I've baptized you. Some of you I've baptized at church. Some of you I've baptized in a tank. Some of you I've baptized in a water trough. And just to remember that moment, we've been talking about moments over here, moments that define our life, moments that change the direction of our life. The moment when I got baptized, the moment when I baptized my children, I could look if I had time and testify to the goodness and the power of baptism. It's a special, sacred moment. It's a moment that God gives you and I. I'm going to tell you this right quick. Here at Bethel, we do not believe that water baptism is essential to making heaven. We don't believe that water baptism is essential to salvation. We believe there is one thing that is essential for salvation and forgiveness of sins, and it is the shed blood of Jesus Christ, nothing else. We believe that Jesus gave us the gift of grace so that we could be forgiven. And then we believe that God gave us the sacrament of baptism for us. It is an outward sign of an inward change, a moment where we can look back and say in front of everybody, I came up out of the waters and I was following the steps of Jesus Christ. It's this moment I love baptisms because here's what the enemy does. How many know the Bible says, a house divided against itself shall not be able to stand. And you know what the enemy has done to the Christian church in America? Actually, in the Christian church all over the world, divided us. Because we got the Baptists, and they looking down on us over here. And the Church of Christ over here, they the only ones going to make it. Glory to God, just saying. And then we got the Methodists over here, and everybody's looking down, and we're the cowboy church, and the Assembly's got you, and we're divided right there. Can I just say something to you? There are different flavors and different styles and different songs and different preachers, but I'm going to tell you, there is one church, and that is the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ, and we are not at odds with the other denominations. We are all on the same team. And how much better off would it be if the body of Christ unified? That's what baptism does to the body of Christ. It's what baptism does. It unifies people. Many of you are here today, and you're here today. You don't even go to this church, but you're going to celebrate with somebody, and so you'll show up at church. I mean, the Church of Christ folk will come down to the Pentecostal Assembly of God church, and the Catholic folk will come down over here. And even the non-believers will come. Even your enemies will come and show up to celebrate. It unifies the body of Christ. Everybody shows up for a baptism. Not only does everybody on earth show up for a baptism, I want to prove to you in the scripture that in the middle of baptism, the Trinity shows up. We serve a God that's the Trinitarian God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is one moment in the New Testament, there's one special sacred moment when all three parts of the Trinity show up in one place, and that's what we're going to talk about today. John the Baptist, he's out in the Jordan River. He's baptizing people. John was baptizing. That's where John got his name, John the Baptizer. Trust me, John the Baptist was not a real Baptist like we know it. He was a baptizer. Come on, somebody. But I love this guy, John the Baptist. I love to preach about him. He was a different sort of a cat. He was from the wilderness. He was a homeschooled, homespun boy. He didn't eat yogurt and granola. He ate locusts and wild honey. He did not wear skinny jeans and loafers. He wore leather and camel hair. He was a man's man, and he preached in the wilderness, and he preached with passion. And you know what his main message was? Repentance. Repentance. John the Baptist came, Matthew 3, verses 1 through 3. In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness, and he began preaching. His message was this: repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. John the Baptist, man's man out in the wilderness, preaching to him, preaching repentance. Can I just say something? We need to preach repentance in our country once again. We need to preach repentance. I often wonder how big John the Baptist's church would be if he was preaching in 2025. He was not sugar-coated. He was not sweet and syrupy with all of the grace. He said, you need to repent. And we don't want to hear anybody tell us to repent, because we will say, who are you to judge me? I only judge you the same way that I am judged, and that's through the Word of God. And the Word of God says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and every one of us need to repent of our selfish ways and turn to the ways of God. That's when we'll see this spiritual renewal and spiritual revival. This John the Baptist guy, I love it. He was a no BS kind of guy. And listen to this, Matthew 3:7-8. When he's baptizing, Matthew 3:7-8. He's in there and he's preaching. And then he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to watch him. These Pharisees, these super spiritual people, you know who I'm talking about. These holier-than-thou people who look down on everybody, who thought they were the only way, they thought they were the right way. They show up out there to John the Baptist, and when he sees them, he denounces them, and he says, you brood of snakes, who warns you to flee against the coming wrath? He says, prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. I just, in my mind, I can't help it. John the Baptist, big beard, honey dripping out of his beard, spit everywhere. He's preaching to them, brood of vipers. He gets them out in the water. And I don't think he said, I baptize you today in the name of Jesus. I think he was like, you need to repent. Yeah, yeah. I think he dunked some of them more than once. And there's some of you on the list today, you're getting it twice today too, just saying. John's out. It's this cool moment. He's preaching real deal rawness. And all of a sudden, out in the wilderness, all of a sudden, out in the country, Matthew 3:13. Then Jesus from Galilee. He came from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. He said, I'm the one that needs to be baptized by you, Jesus. And he said, so why are you coming to me? And Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed, and he baptized him. And after his baptism, watch this, as Jesus came up out of the water, that's why we believe in immersion here, because Jesus went under the water, came up out of the water. When after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on Jesus. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly beloved Son who brings me great joy. In the moment of baptism, Jesus, the only begotten Son of God who took upon flesh, walked out to the cold, muddy rivers of the Jordan River, walked down into it with his cousin John the Baptist. John the Baptist took Jesus under the water, and when Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens opened up, and the Holy Spirit, the second part of the Trinity, descended down on Jesus and settled upon him. And at that same moment, a voice from heaven, the voice of God the Father, said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. What a moment. We see all parts of the Trinity. Can I tell you, if it pleased God that his son Jesus went under the waters of baptism, it's pleasing to God when we go under the waters of baptism as well. So let me take a few moments and explain to you what baptism represents. What does it really, really mean at its core? Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 6. Or have you forgotten that when we joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. Baptism represents death, and it also represents life. We are buried under the water the same way that Jesus was buried in the tomb. Jesus came. He walked upon this earth. He lived a sinless life. And at the end of his life, at age 33, they falsely accused him. They made rumors up about him. They arrested him. One of his best friends sold him out and betrayed him. They took Jesus and they tied him to the whipping post and they beat him almost unrecognizably. They ripped out his beard. They spit in his face. They put a crown of thorns on his head. And then they made him pick up his own cross and carry it up the top of the Via Dolorosa to Calvary Hill, where they stretched him wide, where they hung him high, and the Bible says he gave up the ghost and Jesus died on the cross. But that ain't the end of the story. They took Jesus, who was the lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. They took him off of the cross and they buried him in a borrowed tomb and they rolled a stone and sealed it shut. Jesus was a dead man when they buried him. But on the third day, at the appointed place and the appointed time, something was happening on the inside that we couldn't see on the outside. And God the Father sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit woke Jesus up. The stone was rolled away and Jesus came out of that thing. Not the lamb that was slain. He came out the lion of the tribe of Judah. He came out the savior of the world. He came out with victory that day. Just like Jesus went in the grave and came out different. When you guys and gals that are getting baptized today, hear me on this. You're being buried like Jesus was buried. And it's death. It's death. It's death to pornography. It's death to shame. It's death to adultery. It's death to unworthiness. It's death to guiltiness. It's death to every one of your sins. And you're not coming up the same way you went down. When you come up, you're coming up raised up, filled with the Spirit of God, walking in newness of life, a new creation, a child of God. You're coming out resurrected, and you've been made alive once again. That's what baptism represents. That's what baptism represents. So for those of you that are getting baptized today, we are so excited for you. And we want to watch you go under and come up different today. And I'm going to tell you this, we're going to celebrate when you come up out of the water. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Those of you that are getting baptized, now is your time to be dismissed from the service. Gigi's going to, you parents want to go with your kids, spouses want to go. Gigi is in the back there at, by the double door exits. She's blonde headed, about 7'4". You can't miss her back there. She's got her headset on so she can communicate with everybody. All of y'all that are going to be dismissed, go with her and you can go start changing your clothes and getting prepared to celebrate baptism. To the rest of you here today, I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. I want to ask you something today. And I'm going to be point blank with you. Have you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you accepted, have you repented of your sins and your ways and your parents' ways and the old ways and just said, I need some relief because this sin and this ugliness is weighing me down. Accept Christ. You don't have to be great. You don't have to get fixed up. You don't have to fix yourself. You, the only way we get fixed is by coming to Christ. So today I want to ask you this question as everybody's looking down, nobody's looking around. If you've never accepted Christ in your heart and you want to do that for the first time today, you want to invite him into your heart and say, I give and I surrender. I want to be forgiven of my sins and I want to be a new creation and I want to have eternal life. If you're here and you want to make that decision for the first time today, would you just raise your hand right now? Just raise your hand. The Lord can see it's dark. No one else can. Okay, God bless you, girl. Anybody else? Cole, where you at, Cole? Cole, go back there. Stephen, go back there. Will and KG can show you a couple, three people that just raised their hands. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Three people just got forgiven of their sins. Three people just got born again. Three people. So let me ask you to the rest of you. Maybe you're a believer in here, but have you been baptized? Have you actually been baptized? Maybe you haven't. But you say, you know what, today, Cody, I feel like I want to be baptized at some point. I want to encourage you to come talk to me or some of the leadership here, and let's set you up and set things in the process going where you can go under the waters of baptism and where you can celebrate that moment. The last thing I will ask you is this. Are there some sins in your life that you need to repent of, that you need to turn away from, that you need to let go of and go back to Christ and say, help me, and allow him to do that? In closing, I'll say this to you, Conrad and worship team. You guys want to come on up? In closing, I want to say this to you. You can look at me now. We're done with all that personal, private stuff that you don't want nobody else to see. I don't blame you. We have a responsibility to these new converts, to these new believers. How many of you know? Look at me. Look. Tough to honor Christ on a daily basis. Can we be real? Tough to control my anger. Tough to control this. It's tough. There's temptation everywhere. And these people that are going under the waters, the baptism waters today, they need your support and they need my support. And we have a responsibility as a family and a responsibility as the body of Christ to support them, to love them, to disciple them, and to hold them accountable. And I'm going to tell you something. Our support for them is about to start in about 2 minutes right here. You know how we're going to support them today? The Bible says this in Psalm 22:3. It said, God inhabits the praises of his people. That means where we praise God, where we let go of our control, we let go of our preconceived ideas, and we just praise God. The presence of God comes in this place. And I'm going to tell you, these guys and gals are going to get baptized, and they're glad you're here to support them. But how much greater is it for them to feel the presence and the love and the overwhelming power of God when they come up to start their new journey in life? See, the Bible says this, Luke 15:10. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I don't know what you think heaven is like, but my Bible tells me that in heaven, there is a party and there is a rejoicing when somebody gives their life to Jesus Christ and makes a life change. I don't know about you, but I want to join in with heaven today. And here's what I want to challenge you to do. When them people come up out of that water in a minute, I want you to open your mouth, put your hands together, rejoice with the angels in heaven, and let them be overwhelmed by the presence of God and overwhelmed by the support that they feel in this room right here. Today is a day of newness. I'm going to go change clothes, meet y'all back at the waters of baptism in a minute. Until then, I want to ask you to stand up on your feet. I want to ask you to enter into worship with Connor and the band. Let's sing like we love the Lord, and let's do not sing passionless today. Sing with some fire.